one another, and if one has a complaint against you, against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Lord, we come to you as needy children, needing you to illuminate our minds and to change our hearts. So God, I pray that you would teach us what it means for us to be a community where we put you on display and we let the word of Christ dwell richly among us. God, we need your help to do this. So guide us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'll start off by saying I'm extremely excited that Pastor Chris is coming back to the offices. Besides, I'm tired of my own preaching and all my Italian illustrations, which there'll be more of today. It is absolutely quiet around the halls. There's something that Pastor Chris brings to life in the halls of Grace Church that has been greatly missed, and so I'm very excited about his presence on Monday, actually on Tuesday for me. We want to look now at this passage in Colossians chapter 3. We've been looking at the past 4 weeks, these 17 verses. Just a quick review that Paul has been instructing the Colossians as they face the perils of popular syncretism, adding something to Jesus, as that's a false hope for us finding transformation and change. He's been teaching us how we change, the importance also of our renewal, as he called it in verse 10. So he told us to set our minds on things above and not on the things below. He told us to put off and to put on according to our new self that is being renewed after the image of its creator. He told us that we should be putting to death those desires and passions and wants that are really focused on a substitute for Christ. And we're to do this, he told us, as a community. And that's the big picture. God wants to change us, and he wants us to change together. And if there's one statement that I can say this morning that kind of sums up everything, it's just that. God wants to change not only you as an individual, he's trying to change us, and he wants to change us together. Not only is he changing us, we become an instrument of the change that he's trying to do with us. Now, in that, we're going to be talking a lot about community, so I don't want to downplay the importance of our personal time with the Lord. It's crucial that we have time by ourselves in front of the Lord where we can pour out our hearts to him, where we can read his word. Jesus modeled that and taught that. Moses did that as well. But the bottom line is, as important as those prayer closets can be, the bottom line is that most of our time that we spend is around people in community. And that there's something important about that. I think as the American culture, one of the things that we excel in the United States is our privacy. We excel at it. People giving other people personal space, giving people distance, not being invasive, respecting their rights. You know, it's not always our business. And sometimes we can exaggerate, obviously, on that. You know, in America, we're famous for building up our fences. You know, I was walking past some house, and I'm sure I'm talking about a lot of us here, so I'll just say it anyway. You know, and there's the sign that says, this house is protected by Smith & Wesson. That I feel like that is a protection of their privacy. I get it. I got the message. But something that we need to be working on is living together in community. And we need to be excelling at community. Now, Italians don't do privacy well. They don't do organization very well. They do bureaucracy way too well. But of all of their faults, I think one of the neatest things about that culture is that emphasis on community. You know, here often we need to have some kind of event or some kind of thing, some kind of function, a movie or a dinner, or there's something that's going to bring us together. In Italy, they don't need much. In fact, I was talking with Barbara last week, and one of the things that we were talking about that we miss the most after 6 months being away is in Italy, it's just common, it's normal, it's every week we're doing this. We just go meet in the piazza. And for those of you who don't know what a piazza is, it's basically just a huge cement slab in the middle of the city. There's nothing really there. It's just a big open slab of concrete and cement. And the Italian culture comes together in the mornings, in the afternoons, in the evenings, and they stay there for hours just talking, just having conversations. Often those conversations are very invasive, but there's a real sense of let's just enjoy and spend time together. I want to know about your day and about your week, what's driving you crazy, what you're thinking about. It's very, very normal for people to express and communicate that. I mean, it would be like us. What are we going to do this afternoon? Well, let's just go all hang out at the Walmart parking lot. Perfect. Even that's not a fair comparison because there's a lot more entertainment at the Walmart parking lot than there would be in an Italian piazza. But it kind of illustrates for the Italian people that deep sense of community that they've enjoyed and that they get. And I think we see Paul trying to communicate that to us again in this passage. He wants to use people to help us change. And he wants to use us to help change other people. So to say I don't need people is not only not true, it means that we're not going to be used as God's instrument in this great work of salvation and transformation. Paul told the Ephesians, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. You know, my sin, your sin, our sins affect each other as we deal with each other. We see that in the Old Testament with Achan, and the sin affected the whole camp. And as we come together, our iniquity and sin is going to be influencing another. And God's calling us as a community to purify ourselves, to be a holy nation, to be a set apart people. So, Sinclair Ferguson said it like this: the church is a community in which we receive spiritual help, but also one in which deep-seated problems will come to the surface and will require treatment. We often discover things about our own hearts which we never anticipated. But that's community life. That's what we've been called to. And Paul, in fact, as we look before in verse 11, if you have Colossians chapter 3 open, look at verse 11. So we saw that God, through the gospel, is making a new nation. He says in 11, here, through this gospel, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. It doesn't matter, he says. But Christ is all and in all. We're this new city that's set on a hill, showing the world the glory of God. And so this message is neat because this message is building us up as a community. It's calling us from all kinds. He's saying no longer is this isn't just about, I don't know the right word, Kalispellians or Kalispellites, whatever we are, meeting together. It's not about the evergreenish, okay? It's different than that. It's Californians and Hawaiians, Canadians, Floridians. God's calling nominal Christians and atheists, Muslims, Republicans, Democrats, greedy men, meth users, gossipers. He's taking people from all over the world, from all around us, and he's bringing us together into a community, into a people who are set apart. And so what was dividing them, their culture and their background and their experience, no longer becomes the big deal. It no longer becomes the big issue. The big issue is that in all of our diversity, we can enjoy the true unity through the gospel that is changing us. And nothing else in the world can imitate that. I'm telling you, nothing in the world can do that. There was a sister type of church in Trieste that that came about the same time that we did, a few years after we did in Trieste, trying to do some plant another church in Trieste. And they did the strangest thing. And this is all based off, I think, a very worldly mentality. Their strategy was, we're going to give the gospel to the people of Trieste, but we're only going to accept for the first years Italians. So there were some foreigners who wanted to be part of that church, and the missionary told me this with pride, and we said, no, you can't come. This isn't for you. Because his thinking was, if the Italians see there's a bunch of internationals, the Italians will never come to that. So that was the strategy that he was using. But the point that this missionary forgot was, that's the whole message. That's the whole point. The whole point isn't that God can get a whole bunch of Italians together and talk together. Anybody can do that, literally. The gospel isn't saying I can get a whole bunch of football players together on Sunday. We all know that they can do that. It's saying that I can take those football players and I can take those chess players and I can take all the different hobbies and knitters and mechanics and engineers. I can take anybody and everybody and bring them together and they can become one people. They can become a new nation. They can become a new community. And the things that were different about them only become beautiful things that make it a richer community, because the thing that has bound them together is the message of the gospel. And this is the good news. And this is good news for us because it tells us that we have to be thinking and appreciating and enjoying our community. Tim Keller said it like this: the purpose of Jesus' salvation is not just to save individuals, but to form a new alternate society that is a sign that Jesus is Lord of the world and is going to redeem all of creation. We will not know God, win the world, nor change deeply apart from community. It's a pretty powerful statement. We will not know God, win the world, nor change deeply apart from community. And so Paul, in his letters, but specifically here in Colossians, is using very community lingo as he reminds the Colossians what true transformation is all about. We read, we're God's chosen ones, verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You were called in one body. So Paul's making it very clear for the Colossians, this message of transformation isn't only different from popular syncretism, because we're not adding anything to Christ. It's also different because we're doing this together. This is something that involves the whole community, because God is renewing us also as a people. So as a recap of kind of where we're going before we talk about the last two verses today of this passage, before we move on to a great section about applying that to the family and to the workplace. Verse 10, kind of the central part, tells us we will be transformed. He says we're going to be renewed. The new self is being renewed after the image of its creator. Then Paul told us the new identities that we have to help us with this transformation. We've been raised with Christ. We've died with Christ. We've been hidden with Christ in God. Christ is our life. We have a new self. We're one body now as a people. And then Paul has been being very faithful through these verses to tell us our lives need to line up with that new identity. We need to seek and set our minds, therefore, on things above. We need to put off the old self and old habits, put to death old desires and idols of the heart, and put on Christ as we bear one another and forgive one another and love one another and seek peace with one another. So Paul's been really clear. This is what's going to happen. We're going to be renewed. This is the thing you need to know, who you are. These are some things you should be thinking about. And now he's going to get real practical and tell us how this is going to be taking place as a community. Before we look at these verses, I do want to give a little plug again to our gospel community groups. We see grace getting bigger. Grace there's more people. It's growing. And it's important for us to realize, again, the importance of community. That's part of the larger community, is making sure that we have those piazzas, these places where we can come together and meet together as part of God's people. So what we want is for these gospel community groups, or this small group ministry, is not just to be that bi-weekly Bible study or fellowship time. We really want it to be a sense where we're living our lives together. We want pastoral care to be taken care of in our gospel community groups, in our small groups. We want people to be prayed for. We want people who have concerns to have a place to share that with and to feel the love and support there. We also want that care not to be just from the leader of that gospel community group, but we want to see that care from everybody. This is where everybody can minister to one another. You can sharpen me as I sharpen you, and no one's falling through the cracks. This is a group where we want the word to be center. We want us to be focused in on what God is telling us through his word. And it's also where we want to be missional. It's where we want to be reaching out as grace into the community. Together, let's serve Evergreen. Together, let's serve this neighborhood. Together, we can serve this school. This is a great context for us to partner together with one another to serve and sacrifice for our King. So again, we talked about this a little bit in our announcements last week, but we really want everybody, member or not a member, to be part of this gospel community group ministry. We see that as an important thing, not only for your growth, but if you understand what we're saying in this passage, you're important for our growth. For you not to be part of a group is going to do damage to the body. God has gifted us all for a specific purpose, and in community, we want to be using those gifts that he has given to us. So be thinking about gospel community groups as we go through this. How do we get involved? What does ours look like? How can I serve my group better? That could be in the back burner of your mind as we talk about this passage this morning. And again, if anybody's not part of a group, please see me, email me, and we can find the right group for you to be a part of. We want to look this morning at verses 16 and 17, 5 points. We're going to focus on the first three mainly before we conclude with the last two. We want to look, as Paul tells us about this community, it should be a word-centered community, should be a brother-keeping community, should be a heart-singing community, should be a Christ-centered community, and we should be thanking God as a community, a God-thanking community. Let's look at the first point, the first verse in verse 16. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The first thing we can see from this sentence by Paul is he's talking about the word of Christ. Now, we don't want to interpret that as being Christ's teachings. Those would be the words of Christ. The words that are being used here is talking about the words that are talking about Christ. So in other words, Paul is saying the words that are talking about Christ, the words about Christ, he's the center, it's the centrality of Christ in the word. That's what you are to be letting dwell or live among you richly. So the first thing we need to see is the importance of seeing the gospel, seeing the message of Christ in the scripture. Part of us becoming a community that looks like Jesus, that represents Jesus, is seeing in his word how everything is pointing to the person of Christ. We're being renewed in knowledge of Christ. That's seen throughout all scripture. So, and again, this is exciting for us in our Sunday school curriculum they have, where we've been looking now since September about how every page is pointing to the person of Christ. And there's confidence for us. This is going to help our families grow and mature. So it's the word about Christ. It's speaking to the gospel, to the big story. The second thing we see is the word about Christ is to dwell among us. It's a community call here. There's a lot of great things about learning Italian. One of them is that you get to read the pronoun you in your Bible, and you know immediately if it's a singular you or a plural you all. Another great part about learning Italian is that if you're a slow learner, you can marry your teacher, but that's a whole nother sermon. This you is plural. Paul is saying, let the word of Christ dwell among you all of you. He's calling it to dwell in us as a community. So as there's a very important place for personal devotional reading, very important, but let's be very clear. Our personal devotional reading needs to come out and live among us. As we are reading and learning what God, the creator of the universe, is teaching us, we need to be telling people that. We need to be communicating that. It needs to be alive specifically among us. We don't want to have our routine of reading God's word and keeping it hidden only here. It starts bouncing around here, but eventually it needs to be coming out. I love how Jeremiah says in that famous passage, he says, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more of his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot. So sometimes the question is, we say, what have you learned about Christ and his kingdom from Scripture this week? But a follow-up question might be, and who have you told about it? Who did you have coffee with to talk about it? How did it come up at work? When did you speak about it in your family? How many people did you encourage with that message? Because Paul's telling us that word about Christ must dwell, live among us richly. As I teach at Heritage on Mondays, the leaders of Heritage chose great books for us to read in our humanities classes. Literally, I am shocked about how every book is amazing. And the one that I'm reading now is, I never read it before, though it's super famous, and don't think bad about me because I never read it, is the book, The Hiding Place. And for those of you like me who hadn't read it, it's the story of this Dutch watchmaking family. It's a true story in Holland. And it's right during and after World War II. And obviously all of the difficulties of having the Nazis occupy Holland for those years. And the thing that shocked me in this story, and probably the main theme of the book, as Corrie ten Boom is telling her story, is that this father of this family, of Corey's dad, is always in the Word. But when he has his Bible study in this house in Holland, there are always people all over coming. People are coming in the street, all the people working there. People just come in because they know this is the time when God's Word is being read and talked about and discussed. And you can see as the story goes on, it's constantly taking place. Everybody's talking about it like it's normal. He's famous in this little town because of this. And so when the difficulties come, he begins to take that word, and as he defends people who are being mistreated, that word comes out, and everybody's talking about it. And as you look through the story, that word has dwelled so much in that family that as they go, they finally do get caught for helping the Jews out during this period. They're sent to prison, and the main character, Corey, is sent to this isolation, basically. She's almost deathly sick for a long time, and she's in isolation by herself. She gets to this nurse, and she gives this nurse, who she knows is going to be sympathetic with her, and she says, the first thing she wants, she says, I want a Bible. Please give me a Bible. So the nurse, you can see the shock on her face because it was illegal. She gets these four copies of the Gospels. That's all she could give to her. Gives her these Gospel stories and copies of the Gospel. She takes those back to her cell, and then she immediately is giving first she reads and reads and reads and reads, but she's got four, so she's immediately giving those three so that word can dwell amongst everybody there. And even the fourth one, she realized she had to give that one out too. She's taken to a place where she has to testify about what she's done, and she ends up speaking the word that she's been reading to the interrogation officer in this prison. And he's even shocked by this, calls her out and wants more conversation specifically about this word. Finally, she gets a whole copy given to her of the Bible. She thinks she's going to be freed. So what do? Is they tear out the Bible chapter by chapter, book by book. So someone's getting Colossians, someone's getting Judges, and they're handing it out basically to everybody. And the amazing thing to me is to see in this story of the most difficult time, the importance of that word dwelling richly among everybody. It started with this family. It spread to this community, spread in the prison, and was significantly important in this amazing story of what God did. My mouth was literally on the floor as I read that, because I'm thinking in my office, I've only got this Bible, but there's about 16 on the shelf. And in my devices, you know, the phone, and I have probably 1,000,000,000 copies in every language possible that I can look at. And I'm often very faithful to read them, but how often am I really talking about them? How often am I making them dwell among us richly? What are we sharing? What are we talking about? What are we hoping in? The next thing we see is the word of Christ needs to live among us richly, abundantly, extremely. It shouldn't just be superficial or passing, but deep and penetrating contemplation. Then it's going to have that transformation power in the life of the community. So it demands, the word, our meditation and our contemplation. It demands for us to be wondering and pondering and examining. We need to be saying, this is how the word of Christ is causing me to think differently. This is what I read in the Bible this morning, and look how it's changing my life as I speak. This is why Christ is better than my search for happiness and technology. Listen to the psalm I read. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted the God of my salvation. How can an Android phone compete with that? This is what I'm learning. This is how God is using his word in my heart and changing me, and this change is for his people. And I think also there's a clear link with the word of God dwelling in us richly and us also being spirit-filled. We see in Acts this pattern. When someone is filled with the Spirit, they're speaking with boldness. The disciples in Acts 4, Stephen in Acts 7. But even Luke talks about it in his gospel. Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit, and she's proclaiming something. She's exclaiming something. Zechariah, filled with the Spirit, is going to prophesy about what God said. Jesus, full of the Spirit, boldly proclaims the word of God to the enemy. So there's something about us boldly proclaiming this word about Christ that's dwelling amongst us richly that is linked with being filled with the Spirit. In fact, Paul makes that point to the Ephesians. He says in this parallel passage, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the heart, to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's something when we feel fearful about sharing that. Maybe we're worried about what people are going to be thinking about us. Maybe we feel we don't have that kind of right. Maybe we're nervous that might ruin our friendship. This is how God wants to move amongst his people by his word dwelling amongst us richly. This leads to the second point, because Paul continues that. Not only is it a word-centered community, it's also a brother-keeping community. He says, as that word dwells amongst us richly, we're teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We're taking that word and we're teaching others. We're admonishing others. We already saw that passage in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. We studied the same concept when he was talking about ministry. Paul said, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." So not only is ministry taking that word and applying it, community life is doing the same thing. We take that word and we're thinking about teaching. We're thinking about warning, admonishing. That teaching is a positive aspect. We're communicating what we've learned in our studies with someone, how it's going to help them become like Jesus, mature in Christ, renewed by knowledge. We're reading and we're telling people how Christ is better than our idols, how he's better than our old self, how he is meek and mild, kind and humble and patient and long-suffering, forgiving and loving. We're teaching the community what Christ has done, how he lived perfectly and died sacrificially and he rose triumphantly and now he reigns supremely. We're teaching one another that because we forget it. We know it, but we forget it. Here, it's clear. Here, not very clear. And so it's important that we're reminding each other these truths. Not only teaching, but admonishing, warning. It's very practical. It's encouraging. Speaking of the dangers, warning of the pitfalls of sin, how it entices us, how it deceives us, how we should be running away from it. We should be encouraging one another to run away and fight from sin. We apply scripture. We live for Christ. And then Paul says, just like he did in chapter 1, we should be doing this with all wisdom. We don't want to be superficially teaching one another. We want to be teaching and admonishing one another at the root. We want to be addressing the real issues. We want God's word to dig deep into our hearts to replace those idols. Amen. And we also want to be thinking with all wisdom about the how. We don't want to be nagging one another. We don't want to be prideful. Well, I learned this, and you haven't learned it yet. We're always doing it in a way that will be heard because we want to bring forth fruit. The word dwelling amongst us isn't about judgment. It isn't about you messed up and I'm doing things right. It's about let's become like Christ together. So I'm gonna reach my hand down and lift you up. And if you wouldn't mind on your way up, if you'd lift me up some more. Together, as the word dwells among us, we can sharpen one another. We can teach one another. It's walking in that humble boldness. And this isn't optional. This is community life. You know, Cain, he wanted no responsibility for his brother. After he killed him, where's your brother? What, am I responsible for him? Am I my brother's keeper? And Paul's telling us, yes, we are our brother's keeper. We are looking out and after one another. As iron sharpens iron, so one man is going to sharpen another. And so we need to be meeting together and talking together. I read some questions that helped me to reflect on this, again from Tim Chester. So I'll just read these questions just as you ponder your own relationships, your own friendships, and think about how much is the word of Christ dwelling among your relationships deeply. How much are you teaching and admonishing with all wisdom one another? Here's some questions that are to provoke us. What relationships do you have that help you to change? Which relationships do you have that are actually helpful to you changing? What stops you from having a change-oriented relationship? Is it because you think you're too busy? That you don't need help? Are you afraid of what will happen? It could get messy. I could be judged or exposed for who I really am. I have enough problems on my own. Are people in our community open about their sin, or is there a culture of pretending? Is community life messy, or is it sanitized? Are broken people attracted to our community? Those are some questions, I think, to help us be thinking about the friendships and relationships that we have, what we're talking about, and would people feel free to open up and share and ask questions for us? I feel like there's a lot of anxiety over this. There's a lot of fear to be bold and to intervene. And I was reminded as we studied Acts 4 with the young men a couple weeks ago, this prayer request. This is in the context of persecution, but I think the message and the request is really the same. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. This is part of their prayer. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And the answer after that prayer was, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. As you fear letting the word dwell amongst us, as we fear what people are going to think of us, that friendships might be at risk, may that be our request. God, let me not fear, but let me be bold in proclaiming your word. Help me to teach and to be taught. Help me to admonish and to receive warning. And help me, Lord, to do it with all wisdom. Not only is it a word-centered community and a brother-keeping community, it's also a heart-singing community. So link with this, Paul continues saying, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we have this word that's dwelling, it's teaching, it's admonishing, and this is one of the means that it is doing this. It's through song. We know our worship is primarily vertical. It's our ascribing God his worth. But Paul's telling us and reminding us here, it's also a very powerful, transforming tool for community life. It's also horizontal. Sometimes we forget the power of a song. When I was reading through the Old Testament, I was amazed that what caused Saul really to hate David was that stupid little tune going around the community that said, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. It was that song that was bouncing around in his heart that drove Saul out of his mind in jealousy. And I think something about a song is very powerful. A lot of people are communicating something, and that message in a song tends to bounce around in our hearts. So our singing can be very powerful and transformative because we're singing, as Paul says here, to one another's hearts. Thankfulness in your hearts to God. And he mentions some types of songs. There's psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's a lot of opinions about how those are separated. Probably, most likely, the psalms are going to be the Old Testament songs. Those hymns, New Testament songs, or some kind of strong praise song. Spiritual songs, or every other song. No one really knows exactly the distinctions, but the point is, all of these are to be part of that word about Christ that tells us what the message of those songs should be, dwelling among us richly. And they're to be used for teaching and admonishing with all wisdom. So the point really isn't the style or type of song. The point is really the message of the song that's